Thank you for that. Wonderful. No, I had never heard it. I guarantee you Julie didn't play it that way the first time she did it, though, did she? All right. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. How much longer will we be in this passage? Well, it'll either be this morning or it'll be this morning and this evening. It depends on how far we get this morning. If y'all behave and be quiet and listen and don't have to get on to anybody, we get more done. We've been studying through the book of Romans and talking about living the victorious Christian life. Getting those things out of our lives that should not be there. Getting sin out of our lives so that sin does not reign in our mortal bodies. For the believer, sin cannot reign in the inner man because he's been born of God. 1 John talks about that which is born of God does not sin. And that's because that's your inner man. He's been saved. He's been sealed. It's impossible for your inner man to sin. He cannot do it because it's born of God. Your flesh has not been born of God yet. Your flesh has not been redeemed yet. He hasn't changed our vile bodies yet. Paul says that he will one day. Before we go to heaven, he will change these vile bodies and make the outer man perfect like the inner man. Until he does, that's why the battle goes on. We've got a saved man living inside of a lost body, and one has to rule over the other. And Paul tells us in Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So he says, and I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that word let. We're going to talk about that this morning. And so he's saying, you're going to make a choice. Don't let sin be in charge. Okay? And I can remember, we're dealing with getting things out of our lives, and then also victorious Christian living is getting things in our lives. Okay, it's not just, okay, I don't do that anymore, I don't do that anymore, I don't do that anymore. All right, that's good that we don't do those things, but what are we doing now? What are we doing instead? We've put off, what are we going to put on? I can remember growing up and hearing the type of preaching that said, basically, this is what the preaching said when I was growing up. If you would just get saved, that would be the end of everything. Christ would take care of everything. That, you know, if somebody would have this problem or that problem, and say, well, they just need to get saved. And maybe the person in question wasn't saved, or maybe they were saved, but they were carnal. Maybe they were struggling with something in the flesh. But I remember being told, hey, just get saved. Okay, but what about me? Because I'm saved, but I still have these problems, still have these struggles, still have these things that I'm dealing with. Well, the answer for those people is basically, and it wasn't said this way, but it was presented this way, basically just come down to the altar and have an experience. Come down to the altar and pray enough and cry enough, and it's even better if you could fall backwards and roll around on the floor for a few minutes. You all know that's the church I was raised in. If you come down and just have an experience, then everything would be fine. And this man spent who knows how much time in an altar praying and crying and weeping and asking God to take things away and then get this out. And then you'd get up and then just feel empty and drained and then go home and then find the next day, hey, the problem's still there. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible says we get the victory over anything in our lives. Okay? Something else that we have to get a hold of, and I know I'm repeating some things that we've talked about so far, but see, this has been, I will say it for you, this has been a long lesson. We've been on this for a while. But there's so much to cover here, okay? One of the things that we need to keep mentioning is this. Victory in your life is not something that is that you are trying to necessarily attain. It's not this thing that's out there somewhere. Lord, give me the victory, give me the victory. If you are saved, understand that the Bible says that he hath given us the victory through Christ Jesus. If you are saved, you already have the victory over sin because you're not going to go to hell now. So victorious Christian living really is something that you have in your possession. What happens is we don't let it become a reality in our everyday lives. It's like having a suitcase that you've never unpacked. It's like having a gift that you've never opened. It's like having a box that has been, you know, I don't know how many of you I'm sure that everybody has moved at least once. Some of us have moved more than once, but think back to the last time that you moved. Think back to the last time that you moved. Maybe this doesn't happen to everybody, but I know it's happened to us. Sometimes we would move, and years later, there are boxes that haven't been opened. They haven't been unpacked. Different reasons. Maybe you got into the new house and found there wasn't room for that here. Maybe you got into the new house and just, you know, forgot that you had something. I don't know, but different reasons. Maybe you had, I know this happened. We two bathrooms in our last home. We have one bathroom in our new home. So we have, you know, Amy and I had our own bathroom and the kids had theirs. Now we share one. So we didn't unpack all the things that hung on the wall in the bathroom. You didn't get all that stuff out. There wasn't room for it. There's only one bathroom now. So you don't, you know, some things just don't get unpacked. Don't you hate it when you come home with a product that you needed and you've spent good money and you've brought it home, and then your wife or your husband says, "We have one of those." "No, we don't. I look over." "Have one of the..." "Yes, remember back at the old house, we bought one and you even used it a few times." "Yeah, I kind of remember having one. I thought we lost it." "No, we didn't lose it. We just never unpacked it." It's not doing you any good packed away. You have the tool that you need, but it's packed away. Okay? That's kind of what the victorious Christian life is like. God's already given you the victory over sin. It won't take you to hell. You're going to spend eternity with Him. He's already given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. He's given you the tools. He's given you the ability. The reason that we don't have victory over things in our life is not because we're waiting on God to do some miraculous work. Okay? You say, "I've got this struggle. I have this sin in my life. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. I struggle with that." Your answer is not for a preacher to lay hands on you, which is not biblical. Your answer is not to be anointed with some type of oil, which is not what James was talking about. Your answer is not to come down and kneel at an altar until you've just cried until you can't cry anymore and have some experience and God removes it from you, whatever this problem is, and then you get up and walk away and you never have that temptation again. Friend, that might be what a lot of churches, carnal, worldly churches, portray as the answer. That's not Scripture. Scripture is, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Scripture is, we are. He has made us already, what? More than conquerors. Not he will, not he's going to do it later. He has already done that for us. If you're saved, you already have what you need. You say, "Well, then why do I struggle with this and this and this and this?" Well, the reasons You know, what led up to it could be you were never discipled, you grew up in the wrong kind of church, you didn't get the right kind of teaching, all the, but what it boils, whatever it was that led up to it, what it all boils down to is this: the reason that you don't have the victory and the reason you're not living for Christ the way that you should is simply because you are not properly using the tools that the Lord gave you. The most important being His Word and His Holy Spirit. Okay? You say, well, if I'm saved and I've got it, you've got to get in the Word. You've got to have preaching. You've got to have study to learn. Lord, how do I use these tools? How do I take these things? How do I take these tools that you've given me, your Word? You've given me the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I put it into action? Stop thinking that if you just pray long enough, the temptation's going to go away. Stop thinking that if you just pray long enough, one morning you're going to wake up with this overwhelming, burning desire to go out and tell the lost how to be saved. Stop thinking that if you just pray about it long enough, if you just pray about it long enough and pray about it hard enough, that one morning you'll wake up and you will be that witness, that husband, that wife, that parent, that church member, that God will just do it. And by the way, stop seeking an emotional experience. Stop seeking, well, I want to feel this way, I want to feel that way. Well, that isn't Scripture either. But instead, get into God's Word. And when God says, put this thing out of your life, then we put it out of our lives. When He says, put this thing in your life, then we put it in our life. When He says, treat other people this way, then we treat them that way. When He says, tell other people about me, then we tell other people about Him. It's right here. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the instructions in the Word of God. What needs to happen is you and I have to bring the two together in obedience and see it brought about in our own lives. But if you think, well, if I just pray and pray and pray, hey, prayer is absolutely vital, but you got to make sure you're praying for the right thing. Do we pray that God, Lord, just take it away? Lord, I don't ever want to be tempted with that again. Take it away. Lord, please don't ever let me have that desire again to do that thing. Take it away. Well, He's going to have to take your body away from you because your flesh only wants what's sinful. But instead, our prayer is to be, Lord, Lord, give me the strength to resist that. Lord, give me the strength to say no. Give me the strength. And then over time, what we find is we learn to abhor it. Some things we go to our grave still having, you know, if we're not careful and we let our guard down, the temptation might rise up again. But we do find that the strength of the temptation weakens the longer that we starve it. The strength of the temptation will weaken the longer that we starve the temptation. But we may find, hey, if I'm not careful, that thing could rear its ugly head again. If I'm not careful, that could come back again. No, I'm not tempted like I used to be. No, it's getting a lot easier to resist it. It's getting a lot easier to live above it. Haven't had that problem for many years. But that thing could come back. If I let my guard down, that thing could come back. But instead of praying, Lord, just take it away. Let's pray biblically. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me knowledge. Lord, give me the ability to walk where I'm supposed to walk, to do those things that I'm supposed to do, that's victorious Christian living. Not, well, somebody will lay their hands on me or pray for me, or I'll pray for myself and then God will just fix it all. He's already fixed it all on the inside. He's going to fix it all on the outside before we go home. Until then, we've got some work to do. Are we going to unpack the tools? Are we going to use the tools? Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. Keep that in mind from Romans as we look at this passage here this morning. We have looked at sets of words. Okay? I'm going to quiz you, but you don't have to answer out loud. The first set of words that we looked at back years and years ago when we started this study were, look, your own pastor forgot them. No, he didn't. The first set of words were know, reckon, and yield. I was thinking of the meaning. I was thinking of head, heart, and hands. Know, reckon, and yield. What does that mean? Know it in my head. Know that I'm saved and I'm a new creature and that I have victory over sin. Reckon, believe it in my heart that it's so. Don't just know it, but believe that it's so. Yield, do it with my hands. Let that knowledge and that belief make its way to my actions. Put it into action. Okay? We've looked at know, reckon, and yield. We've looked at seek, set, and mortify right here in this passage. Seek those things. It says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I need to seek out, what's God want me to do? I need to be more concerned with what God wants me to do than anything else, and I need to kill those things in my life that are sinful. I'm going to have to cut them off. I'm going to have to just cut them off. I'm going to have to strangle them. I'm going to have to get those things out that aren't supposed to be there. You say, that's hard. It is. It's even harder if you try to do it yourself. But if we ask the Lord for His strength, if we get the right kind of people around us, if we will get some accountability going to where we're not dealing with it ourselves, if we will get away from the places and the things and the people that would cause us to be tempted, that's a lot of work. Well, do you want to do it or not? Is victory worth it? Yes. Anything worth it takes some work. What are we going to do? Okay? We looked at putting off and putting on. Getting things out, putting other things in. This morning we come to three more words, let, dwell, and do. Let, dwell, and do. I don't know if I could take one of these sermons, one of these passages, and say, now this is the most important. They're all important. But I can say that this principle we're going to look at this morning is absolutely, absolutely the key. Okay? Let, dwell, and do. As we've looked at the putting off and the putting on, and you say, okay, I want to put off, I want to put on, I want to know, reckon, and yield, I want to get this going, I want to get that out, I want to do better about this, I want to serve the Lord more. What we look at this morning is something that's going to make that possible. We can't do any of those things without what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to come to verse, let's go to verse 12 and just read this again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Get over it. Get over it. Get over it. whatever it is, whatever that, get it, deal with it, get it taken care of, get things straightened out with the other person. Someone has come to you and said, I've wronged you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. They have done all that's required of them, and as long as you, no, I'm not going to forgive them, I'm not going to forgive them, you are now the one living in sin. If they have come to you and said, I'm, you know, the Lord said if he repent, they wanted to know how many times they had to forgive other people. And the Lord said, if you repent, they said, 7 times? What did the Lord say? 7 times, 70 times. And he said, if somebody's done something, paraphrasing here, but he said, if somebody's done something to you and he repent, which means he comes and says, I'm sorry for what I did. He said, forgive him. Forgive him. Somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness and, okay. And then you still won't talk to them. Still won't have anything to do with them. Let me say this real quick, just real quick. If you have something against anybody in this congregation, if you have something against me, if you have something against a neighbor, a family member, something like that, and they have no idea what they've done, they have no idea. We're not talking about if you've gone to them and they just won't deal with it correctly. We're talking about you haven't even brought it up. And they have no idea what they've done. You cannot for one second expect them to do their part if you haven't done your part. How are you gonna get reconciliation with someone if that other person doesn't even know that there's a problem? Well, they'll figure it out. No, they won't figure it out. And listen, shame on you if they have to come to you and say, did I do something to you? You've been acting so... We understand that sometimes there's miscommunication. Sometimes it seems like there's a problem when there's... But I'm talking about when there is a problem. When there is a problem, and you've got a problem with somebody, and you won't deal, you won't say anything to them. And they've had to come to you. I've had to go to people. I've had to go to people. People have had to come to me. Pardon me. I've gone to people before and said, hey, have I done something? No, and it was just miscommunication. I've had people come to me. Hey, did I do something? No, it's miscommunication. I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about. That happens sometimes. Get that worked out too. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when there is something. You've got a problem with somebody else, and you won't deal with it. They have no idea, and then they've got to show up. Hey, what'd I do? Well, I wasn't going to tell you, but, well, that's the problem. How are we going to fix this thing if you're not going to tell me? I didn't know anything was wrong until you set my dog on fire, until you tried to burn my house down, until you punctured the tires of my car. Then I got to thinking, I think sister whatever might be a little upset with me. I better go see what's going on. Got to let people know. And then when it's been dealt with, let that nonsense go. Let that nonsense go. It's been dealt with. He says here, in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we looked at that, how love is what all this falls under. Now we come to verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let, here, 16, that's where we're going to spend our time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The Lord tells us to let something, to dwell. He tells us to let something dwell, and then he tells us to do something. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. We'll see how far we get in this. We look at this word let, and I know that we have dealt with this word before, but I want to deal with it again this morning and deal with the definition. It is vital that we understand the definition of the word let. Another word for it, allow. The word let means to allow. In this context, it does. It means to allow something to happen. Allow something to be. Permit something, whatever it is, okay? If I come in the back door, front door's still locked, you're standing out there, I unlock it, I open the door, I let you in. What am I doing? I'm allowing you to come in. I step back, I let you go through the door before me, I am allowing you to go before me. The word let, okay, somebody said, well, let me do it. Let me do it. You're allowing that person to do it. I remember day one of building our house, I mean, our part. We're up there and Randy's up there and we're cutting beams, to put in beams. And we're doing something and Randy was showing me how to do something. And I said, can I do it? And I know that in the back of his mind, he was thinking, oh, this is probably a bad idea. But whatever, it's his house, go ahead. I bet every time I say, can I do it, Randy thinks, no, you probably shouldn't. You should probably just let me do it, but... Okay? He let me do it. He allowed me to do it. We may all be sorry when this thing's done, but he allowed me to do it. We have to be reminded the meaning of this word let, because we have to be reminded that we have to make a decision to allow certain things into our lives, to allow certain things to happen. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, the Christian, just life, we talk about the Christian life, just life, whether you're lost or saved, life is all about what you let and what you let not. What you allow and what you do not allow. Life is all about, I don't mean it's all about, I mean it's full of, I should say life is full of letting and not letting. Because life is all about Jesus Christ. But it is full of us allowing or not allowing. Every day, lost and saved, people make decisions. Constantly, all day long. They allow this to happen, they don't allow that to happen. I allow this person to go ahead of me in traffic, I do not allow that person to go ahead of me in traffic. I allow that radio station to stay on. I do not allow that radio station to stay on. I allow this person into my home. I do not allow that person into my home. Lost or saved, life is full of allowing and not allowing things to happen. Why? Because life is full of choices and decisions. Choices and decisions. Every day, you can't get away from it. You go back to put on. You've got to allow that. You've got to make a decision to do that. None of you woke up this morning, laid in bed and thought, well, maybe you thought this, but it didn't happen. Laid in bed and thought, maybe if I just lay here, the clothes will put themselves on me and I won't have to get up and do it. Maybe some of us thought that. We were so tired that if we just lay there, maybe somebody else will dress me, or maybe I'll just, the clothes will just jump on me and I won't have to do anything. Yeah, if you're tired enough, you might. Nobody laid in bed this morning and said, I'm just going to lay here. You had to make the decision You had to allow yourself to get up and go over and put on. Okay? Even in the putting off and putting on, it's all about allowing. It's all about decisions. You know, you hear people talk about, well, I'm not a decision maker. Then you're dead. What they mean is, I can't make big, important, stressful decisions. You make decisions every second. You realize how many decisions you've made just by coming in here and sitting down? My arm itches, you decided to reach over and scratch it, not ignore it. That person yawned, and I decided to fight it and not let myself yawn when I saw them yawn. I've made a decision to do everything I can to keep myself or my spouse awake. So I got to tell you, there are pleasures that only pastors know. You should see a woman trying to keep her husband awake in church. It's normally not the other way around. Guys, we're staying up too late. You should just see it. I ought to put a camera up here sometime and show it to you sometime. You should just see I'm not going to name any names, because just about every one of you in here has had to do it. About all you husbands and wives have done it, so I can't single anybody out. This is my favorite. This is my favorite. She's sitting there, and I do have somebody in mind on this one, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to look up while I say this. She's sitting there, and she's going, and she's listening, and he's gone. He can't even, pretend like this. He just gone. And I like the moment. He's been out for a while, okay? He's been gone for a while. And I've seen it. You know, but I've known he's been out for like 5 minutes. And I love the moment when she realizes it. Because she's sitting there like this, and she's listening, and he's over here. And they always aim two different ways, because she leans this way. And he sleeps like this. And then she goes like this. She goes. Then she looks at me to see if I've seen it. Because she doesn't want me to see it, though I've been watching it. She looks. I got a feeling you know exactly who you are. I'll tell you afterwards. Then she looks up. Now she's going to wake him up without me knowing it. Okay? And you see that arm. And you know she's... And she's still watching me. And then you know she really digs in, because he goes... I've seen this. I've seen that. Nice one is when they put their arm around them because they're so loving and so wonderful. Just so wonderful. Anyhow, you got to allow yourself to stay awake when the preaching's going on. Every single day, lost or saved, we make these decisions. What am I going to allow? What am I going to let happen? What am I going to not allow? What am I not going to let happen and let in? And what am I going to... It's just one. So when people say, oh, I can't make decisions, you do. You constantly make decisions. Am I going to open my Bible and follow along, or am I going to leave it closed? Am I going to open the hymnal and sing, or am I going to leave it closed? Am I going to... am I going to listen? Am I not going to listen? Am I going to pay attention? Am I going to talk to this person? Am I going to talk to... It's just, it never ends, you see? Life is one decision after another. One of the problems is we get all caught up and we get all wrapped up in the wrong decisions. We spend too much time on the wrong decisions and not enough time on the ones that really matter. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble. We'll make all these decisions. Oh, I've got to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And at the end of the day, none of it brought us any closer to victory. None of it brought us any closer to Christ. and we didn't make the right decisions through the day. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. The decision to turn that off, put that down, get away, and get on my knees and talk to my Lord today. The decision, shut that off, put that away, open this up, and let the Lord talk to me. Oh, we make decisions all day long. We make wrong ones, we make right ones, but sometimes we just ignore the most important ones. We spend a lot of time. We spend a lot, you know, building this house. It's just amazing the kind of things that people put in their homes now. And I realize, you know, most of us are simple people and have pretty... Man, you see some of the stuff that's out there and some of the things that people are doing and oh, this has got to be just... And people for months will pour over 7 different shades of green. It's green. Well, it's got to look just perfect with this. And I understand stuff looking good, but it's got to be, oh, and we got to go here to do this. I'm talking about professing Christians. Spend all day in the books and looking at the what they call them, swatches. Pick this and pick and match this, and oh, we got to get this done. Okay. And never make the decision to open up God's Word. You allowed yourself to spend all that time on something temporal. Did you allow yourself to get into, did you allow God to talk to you? And let yourself listen to what really matters. Listen, God's Word is not going to force its way into your life. You will either make the decision to let it in or keep it out. You do not learn the Word of God by osmosis. It is vital. It's biblical. It is biblical. It is vital to be in church and to hear the Word of God preached. God has ordained preaching. He has ordained the local church, the gospel ministry. We have a purpose, okay? It is very important. That will not get God's Word into your heart the way that it needs to be. It will help. It will be a part of the process. But if you think, hey, I'm just going to learn the Bible by going and letting Pastor read it to me and tell me what's that, it will never become, the Bible refers to itself as the engrafted Word. Did you ever graft anything, maybe in... Those of you, if you've ever worked with like plants or anything like that, you can graft like a branch or two plants together or something. They grow together. It will not become the engrafted Word if you just hear the preacher read it. There is absolutely nothing wrong with some of the, you know, as long as it's King James Bible, there's absolutely nothing wrong with Bible on, used to be tape, used to be record. Tape, CD, MP3. I've got a couple different people reading the Bible. By the way, having trouble sleeping, turn on Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible. You will be out. Maybe don't listen to it when you drive. You will be out. The man just had a voice for it. What was funny was I saw a picture of him recording it. There's a picture, an old picture of Alexander Scorby sitting in the studio, microphone right here, and he's reading about, and he's got a cigarette in his hand. Ruined it for you, didn't I? Just ruined it. Can't listen to Scorby now. I saw it. Anyhow, is there anything wrong with driving down the road and having the Bible playing? Hey, that's a whole lot better than some other stuff could come through your speakers. Is there anything wrong with as you're listening to sermons while you're driving? Or I do that. Listen to sermons while you're working and things and have the Bible playing. It can all help. But when Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, he didn't mean just listen to other people read it. You have to make the decision to make God's word a part of your life. And hearing it preached will help. Listening to it on tape or whatever it is will help. All of those things can aid, but they won't do the job. They will not do the job. Your app that sends you a verse every day, not going to do it. Your posters on the wall, nothing wrong with any of these things, and they can be helps. But there is only one way to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and that is for you to be in it yourself, reading it and studying it and obeying it. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So what he's saying is, allow God's Word. We'll look at the other words that dwell and do. We'll look at some of that tonight. But right now, let's just think about this. Paul says, allow it. That means I can make the decision not to allow God's Word in, or I can let it in. I can allow His Word to be a part of my soul, to be in my heart, or I can not allow that to happen. Paul says, this decision is entirely up to you. You will not learn God's Word. It will not become a part of you by osmosis. You will not absorb it just by having it on pictures and paintings around. There's nothing wrong with those things, but none of these things substitute being in God's Word. I would urge you also, there's a big trend nowadays for everyone to have their Bible on a phone, on a tablet, on an app. Don't give up your book. Whatever you do, don't give up your book. I made a comment about this one time, and then Sister Penny told me afterwards, and I know I've mentioned this before, I'm going to keep mentioning it. I believed this for years before they did their studies and proved it. Sister Penny was telling me that they've been doing studies, and when people read out of an actual book or they read off of a screen or something, they retain better out of a real book. Well, most of us have known that and been saying that for years. Don't give up your book. You know what an app can't do for you? An app. And maybe some of you don't mark in your Bibles. That's your own preference. But see, when you get to know your book, you get to know what side of the page that was on that I'm looking for. You ever picked up one of your other Bibles that you don't use very much, or somebody else's, and you say, boy, I can usually turn right to it. You know why? You know where it is in your book. You know, I've got a note, right? I wrote a note on that. I highlighted that. You get somebody else's, you say, you know, maybe you've forgotten it's Ephesians 6:3, but you know in your Bible where it's at in Ephesians. You know why? It becomes like an old friend. It becomes familiar. You get to know it. You get used to it. Don't give up your book. But you'll never get familiar with your book if you don't let, if you don't make the decision to allow God's Word in. By the way, it goes beyond just making the decision to read it. Lots of people read this, but don't let it dwell in them. We'll get to dwell this evening. But you will make so many decisions this week. You will allow so many things to happen in your life this week, and other things you won't allow. You'll let this person in and not that person. You will decide to be around them, not them. You will decide to put that on instead of that. You will decide to eat that instead of that. You will decide to go there instead of going there. You'll make all these decisions this week. If you get to the end of the week and you did not make the decision to let God's Word into your heart, none of those other decisions that you made mean anything. If you're saved, the next step is grow. Now that I'm saved, I need to grow. And I can't grow apart from his word. Remember, just about a week or so ago, we looked in the book of John, I believe it's 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to be what God wants me to be, but I just don't really have time to read his word. Then you won't be what he wants you to be. We have to allow. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll start to wrap this up. Tonight we're going to look at dwell and do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you know? Do you realize? I want everybody to answer this question to themselves. Do you know? Do you realize that when you're talking to God in prayer and when you're reading his word, he's talking to you, and that that is how we spend time with our Lord? That it's not just throwing words into the air. It's not reading, you know, just words off a page. Do you realize that when you pray and when you read his word, that you are communicating with the Father? Do you see it that way? Or do you see it as a pray, throw up a request? Or do you see it as, well, read just what's on this page? Or do you see it as, I'm communicating with my Savior here. I'm talking with my Lord. I'm talking with my Heavenly Father here. Do you see it that way? Because that's what's going on. We have to understand that. So there's communication. We're communicating with our Lord. Okay? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not all communication is good for us. Some is, some isn't. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. The Apostle Paul says if you communicate with people and about things that are ungodly, it will corrupt you. Spend time around that person that doesn't want to grow in the Lord, and it won't be long, you won't care about growing in the Lord. Spend time around that person that wants to grow in the Lord, and you'll find you may want to grow in the Lord. It'll be easier. You say, I need to do more about witnessing and telling people. Get around some other people who care about witnessing and telling people how to be saved. Because if you get around people who don't care, it won't be long before you don't care. How many people? We've been talking about alcohol, wine, and strong drink, and drinking. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. How many people only intended to go hang out with some friends? They weren't going to touch it. They only intended to just go hang out. Then they hung out a little bit longer, a little bit more, a little bit more. And before long, guess who's drinking? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. It does matter who we spend our time with. And we apply that in two ways this morning. Our fellowship with one another. But let's go a little bit further. It's not just being around Christians and staying away from the world. You even have to be choosy with Christians. Because some Christians just aren't that concerned with anything beyond salvation. And we love them and we fellowship with them. But if you want to grow, find some brothers and sisters who are growing or who want to grow. If you want to serve, find some brothers and sisters who are serving. You wouldn't ask a mechanic how to bake a cake, or vice versa. You wouldn't ask a baker how to fix a transmission. So if you want to know how to witness and tell people how to be saved, if you want to grow in some area, don't go find somebody to spend all your time with who doesn't do those things and doesn't care about those things. Okay, what's our other application? The greatest communication you and I can have is with our Father. You see, if evil communications corrupt good manners, then the opposite has to be true. It has to be true that the right kind of communications will help us to have good manners. So our application here is time with my Lord. Am I going to allow myself to communicate with Him, allow Him to talk to me, allow Him to change me? Or am I going to decide, no, not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe Wednesday. Maybe the end of the week. Maybe next week. Or am I going to say, nope, this decision is right here for today. As I close, I want to say this. Tonight we will I won't say finish it. We'll keep working on this. We'll see if we finish it. But here's the question. Here's the question this morning. You will allow certain things to happen in your life. You will allow certain people in your life. You will allow certain things to take place, and others you won't. Here's the question. Are you going to allow God's Word to dwell in you richly in all wisdom? We'll expound more on dwelling tonight. Are you going to allow? If you say, yes, I'm going to allow God's Word, it's only going to happen if you get in it. It's only going to happen if you study it. It's only going to happen if you're obedient to it. What are you going to allow this week? What are you going to allow? Are you going to allow God's Word in, or are we going to allow one more Fox News program, CNN News, one more hour of ESPN, one more newspaper? What are we going to allow in? One more griping co-worker, one more griping person at church, whatever it is. What will you allow to dwell in your heart this week? Want to be a victorious Christian? Want to be what God wants you to be? Want to serve Him the way that we're supposed to? Want to have victory over some things? Then the only answer is to allow His Word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Tonight, we'll look at how we do that in greater detail. But answer the question to yourself now. What am I going to allow this week? What am I going to allow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it has done for us. We thank You for what it will continue to do for us if we will allow it to dwell within us. Lord, we ask for You to convict our hearts. Lord, we ask that You would show us those things that we need to deal with. We ask that You would do the work, Lord, that only You can do in our lives. Lord, that You would help us this week to make the right decisions on what we're going to allow and what we're not going to allow. And help us, Lord, every day, to make Your Word a greater part of us than it was the day before, so that we can move on and continue to grow in grace and knowledge and be that You've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.